Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Today we are celebrating what is at the very heart of our life of faith as Christian people, the victory of Christ Jesus over death and the grave. This is more important for us as individuals and as a community than anything we have done or anything that we could do. As a church, we don't primarily proclaim good advice. We primarily proclaim good news. We proclaim the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is hope for us in the face of death, who is strength for us in a new way of living, and who is peace for us, such as the world cannot give. Now let's hear up front again what St. Paul says in today's reading from 1 Corinthians. Listen. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Of first importance, what needs to be said above all else, that Christ died as the Scriptures proclaim for our sins, to wash away everything that would make us unclean, to pay our debt, to reconcile us to the Father. This is why Christ died. Of first importance also is that Christ was buried. He really shared in death, just as all of us here must also share in death. And also of first importance is that on the third day, again, according to the proclamation of the Scriptures, Christ was raised from the dead. This is what St. Paul confessed. This is what the early church confessed. And this is what we here today in Bethlehem confess before each other, before God, and before the world. Now, with this confession in mind, let's listen to the account of the resurrection as is recorded in the Gospel according to St. Mark. From this Gospel, I will proclaim the good news that we, even here today, encounter the risen Christ as we go to meet him where he, according to his word, promises to be. Listen to how the account begins. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Now here we have what St. Paul was talking about, Christ Jesus rising on the third day. The Sabbath was over. And of course, the Sabbath starts on Friday at sunset and goes to Saturday sunset. Now you could say, surely from our point of view, the third day would be, well, Monday, wouldn't it? Jesus died on Friday. The first day would be Saturday. The second day, Sunday. Well, that makes the third day Monday, right? But not according to the Jewish and scriptural way of reckoning days. Go back and look at Exodus, look at Leviticus, and you'll see how they reckon days. They reckon them inclusively. What's the first day according to this way of thinking? It's Friday. The second day? Well, that's Saturday. The third day, Sunday. Sunday, that's the Lord's day. That's the day that we meet every week because every Sunday is a mini celebration of the resurrection. Like those first women, we meet the Lord on Sunday. Now, the women had not evidently expected Jesus to be killed. We know from reading Mark's Gospel that three times he tells his disciples explicitly that he will be killed and that on the third day he will rise again. But his disciples, even though they heard this, were not expecting it. And the women go along to the tomb expecting to see what we would expect to see at a tomb, and that is death. That was their expectation. They bought spices to anoint the corpse of Jesus. They bought these as soon as they could after that strict day of rest, the Sabbath. And as soon as they could, sun up on the Sunday, they go to see the body of Jesus, expecting to see death, expecting to anoint a corpse. That they're thinking according to human strength alone in the face of death is evident according to the text. Listen to this. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" They were cut off by death from their loved friend Jesus. And their strength was so weak, they could not even see his corpse, blocked off as it was by a large stone. Now this is how it can be also for us when it comes to death. Death seems to triumph because it takes away the people that we love. And then the concerns of every day, the things we must do simply to live, crowd in. So we can't even grieve with the sort of piety and honor that we would like to exercise. Our strength in the face of death seems so weak. But God intervenes. Listen to what the text says. When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. This is the sign that God acts before human beings can act. And he acts with a strength that human beings do not have. The women come expecting death, and they come in grief. They come expecting the stone to divide them from the one that they love. But what they see is the beginning of God rolling back death by the power of the resurrection. This is how the text goes on. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He's not here. Look, there is the place they laid him." Well, what do they see? First of all, they see this angelic figure, this young man robed in white, who has a message for them. What does this young man draw their attention to? He draws their attention to a blank space, to the absence of the body of Christ. Now let's pause here and think about this. There are floating around different understandings of the resurrection. There's what you could call the progressive understanding of the resurrection. And that would say, yes, Jesus really died, and in fact, he stayed dead. His body, in the end, ended up decomposing. But Jesus lives in our hearts. If you like, it's a purely mythological reading of the resurrection, that Jesus is alive in our hearts reading. Maybe you've heard this before or thought about it yourself. Well, this is not the scriptural witness. If you read the Bible, it doesn't talk this way. The scriptures present the tomb of Jesus as empty. And as empty in a way that anyone, even those without faith, could have seen. In principle, Pilate, the soldiers guarding the tomb, Herod, anyone could have seen that the tomb was empty. There's a sense also in which this is in principle open to historical investigation. The church proclaims to the whole world the empty tomb of Christ. Where is his body? If the body of Jesus could have been presented, if we could find the bones of Jesus, that would, according to Scripture, falsify the Easter message that the church proclaims. The church proclaims that the tomb is empty, that there is no body in the place where Jesus was laid. But then there's what you could call the fundamentalist take on the resurrection. That is, that Jesus rose into new life and that he could have been seen by anybody. His risen body was just like a living body now. But again, the scriptures are more nuanced than this. Think about the resurrection accounts as they are given in the scriptures. Anyone can see the empty tomb, but who actually encountered the risen Christ? Only people with faith in scripture encounter the risen Christ. And even then, something peculiar is happening. It's not just seeing him that brings them to belief. Think, for example, of Mary Magdalene. Do you remember the story about Mary meeting Jesus in the garden after the resurrection? When she sees Jesus, who does she think he is? Not Jesus. She thinks he's the gardener. Until what? Until he calls her by name. Or think about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Do they know that they're walking with Jesus? No, even though their hearts are burning within them, they do not know him until the breaking of the bread. Or think about in John's Gospel, when the assembled disciples in the upper room encounter Jesus. It's only after he shows them his hands and side that they rejoice knowing who he is. So, there's these different aspects that Scripture give us to the resurrection account. Now, the women in today's Mark reading do not yet see the body of Jesus, but they are given this message by the messenger. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. The women are told to go to the disciples and to Peter, who was named especially. The text does not say why Peter is named especially, but no doubt we have the threefold of denial of Peter ringing in our ears. The messenger says that Jesus will meet them where he gave his word, where he said that he would be. That the disciples will encounter Jesus according to his word, where he promises to be. And listen to how the text ends. And evidently, by the way, this is the original ending of Mark's gospel. This is how the gospel ends. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Well, what the women were initially too afraid to proclaim, the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaims even today. That the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty, and that we encounter Jesus as we meet him according to his word, even as we gather together. Today in this service, you will hear Jesus give his word to you. This is my body, he will say to you. This is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ, the true sacrificial victim, who has given his life to take away our sin, who lay in death's bonds, has burst free from the grave and lives and gives his word. That means as we come to meet him where he promises to be, we receive the gifts of his resurrection. We receive together the gift of the forgiveness of sins, of life and healing for our bodies, the assurance that these very bodies, though going to death, are called through death into the life of the resurrection. You will taste and see the goodness of the Lord as you meet Jesus today, where he promises to be with you and for you. The first apostles saw the risen Christ and proclaimed his word, a word which we receive and which we hand on, and of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. Of first importance, that he lay in the tomb and shared in death also with us. And of first importance, that as according to the scriptures, he is raised from the dead and lives and reigns even today. Let's stand. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. The peace of God which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.